For our scripture reading this morning, I'll be reading from Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 to chapter 4, verse 6. Let us examine ourselves as to how we're doing in maintaining a Christian household. I read from Colossians 3, beginning at verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as it is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Having heard God's words of instruction, that is a message in it for husbands and wives, for children and fathers, for bondservants and masters, let us examine our motives. I ask these questions. Are we people pleasers? Do we do things for appearance sake? Are we working for the Lord? How do we treat each other? Are we in prayer? Are we walking through doors that God has opened for us? You know, with those questions serving perhaps as a reflection in a mirror, I'm eager to hear Pastor Raymond's message, your gift to God.
Well, the ladies picked a wonderful day to be out, didn't they? It's beautiful outside. I've titled this, Your Gift to Your God. Paul would probably title it, Pleasing God. Because, you know, even though the scriptures give us a list of do's and don'ts, and in fact, you know, a little bit last week and a week before, we went through some of what Paul gave us as do's and don'ts. Do's, put on. Don't. That means to put off. Put these things off. Don't do those things. I want to open up with a very interesting story. We've heard probably a lot about the husband of this woman. But have you ever, I would be interested to know how many people know this woman. Katharina von Bora. Just for interest, has anybody ever heard of her? I would venture to say that maybe you have, but mostly as a title, as like the wife of, or his wife. Katharina von Bora was born in 1499, as you can see, into an upper class family. But yet at 5 years old, as most upper class folks did at the time, they were going to buy this daughter a good education. So they sent her off to what we would call a boarding school. At 5 years old, And she stayed there till she was about 16. And then she went into the nunnery. Actually, somewhat by choice, but also just kind of happened. That was what she would probably expected to do at that time. The Reformation was in full swing at the time, at least the argument for it. By the time she was 16 and on into her early 20s, Martin Luther had begun the fight, if not joined it. I think it was already going. But he started the fight about the Reformation. And so she got caught up in this idea of being reformed, living by grace alone. And she wanted free from the nunnery. But that, in those days, you just simply don't get up and leave the nunnery. You have bonded with the church. You have bonded by your... There's an echo here. You have bonded with the covenant that you made with the nunnery. And well, you just don't leave. In fact, you were stopped from leaving. And so she wanted out, and several of her, of the nun friends with her wanted out. So she asked Martin Luther for help and the friends of Martin Luther. And they did help her. You know, they transported stuff in wagons by then in those days. So there was a wagon that went into the nunnery, and it was full of barrels of herring. And so these young ladies snuck into this wagon. And the tradition goes that she snuck into a barrel of herring and snuck out. But that's not quite the case. She did sneak into the wagon that held the herring and escaped. Luther tried to find homes for them, and none of the parents would take them back. They'd broken vows, and plus, you know, the church would be angry, and the Catholic Church at the time would be angry, and there was just too much to give up at that time. And the ladies at this time were 20, 22, 24 years old. Katharina was 24 at the time. When the wagon rode into town, some of the male students of the local university there were in town, and one of the students wrote to his friend. He said, "A wagon load of Vestal virgins has come into town, all more eager for marriage than for life. God grant them husbands, lest worse befall them." Their future was not looking very good. So Martin Luther set out to find them husbands. And most of them found husbands. But Katharina would not be found so easily. She was not going to settle for just anybody, and most men could not settle for her. She was called feisty. She had a mind of her own at 24 years old. And, by the way, she was past marrying age at 24 at that time. Some men simply didn't please Katharina, and she didn't please them. So after 2 years of working at this, Martin Luther started to have some affection for her and decided that maybe he could be her husband. He was wary of the fact, of the idea. He was a little bit leery on taking this on because of the ministry he had taken against the church, the ministry of grace, free grace, and the danger that he might put a young woman in. And his good friend Melanchthon, you remember him, who was joined in the Reformation, and they tried to do things and make good sound decisions for their future of the church, as they were going to put a split right in the middle of it. Melanchthon thought it was a bad idea. We're trying to draw Catholics out into free grace, and you're going to push them away, he said. But he just simply said, I think I need to do this. It would be good for the ministry. Luther eventually came to the conclusion that his marriage would please his father. It would rile the Pope. It would cause the angels to laugh and the devils to weep. Why did he marry Katharina? Luther wrote to his friend, "If I can swing it, I'll take Kate to be my wife ere I die to spite the devil." He was on a mission. So he married Catherine in 1525. He was 42 and she was 26. You know, I don't know about you, but when you're 42, you're pretty set in your ways. When you're 42 in ministry, when you're 42 and you're fighting against the Catholic Church, when you're 42 and you've nailed the 95 thesis on the wall, you've already stated who you are and who you're going to be. So when you pick up a young bride, who by then she had settled in her ways as well, you're probably picking up another fight of sorts, wouldn't you think? I mean, you're going to say, I'm going to take this on because it's going to do my ministry good, and I'm going to do this for the good of myself and the ministry. And she's saying, I don't have any place else to go. I'm going to choose one of these. I don't want these other guys, but these guys are going to fix my life. I want out of the nunnery. Why did they get married? I'd like to have an interview with them right today. Katharina was a good administrator. She managed the monastery that they lived in. They actually took one of the cloister houses. It was basically a boarding house, and they managed it. And students would come there and stay, and some of the family would come there and stay. And she was a doctor when people got sick, sometimes large groups of them. She raised cattle and pigs and sold them. She cooked for him, of course, and cleaned. She even ran a brewery, because in Germany they drink beer for lunch. So she was a lot of things. She was so many things that Martin Luther had a lot of titles for her. Some of you women will not be happy with some of these. So bear with me, because these are his for her. He called her the Morning Star of Wittenberg because she rose at 4 a.m. to do the chores. She was called the Boss of Zollsdorf. She was called Kette, which in German means chain, which is reserved when she was giving too many orders. He called her My Lord Kate. But let's be open with this. This was during times where he would jest with her. He was getting to know her. She was doing much, much more than he ever expected. Why was she doing it? Who was she working for? Who did she love? What was she after? And Martin Luther had to suggest that this was a school for his character. Because he also called her Kitty My Rib, Dr. Catherine, the deeply learned Mrs. Catherine Luther, to my dear housewife, Catherine Luther, doctress, self-martyr of Wittenberg, to the holy, worrisome lady, Catherine Luther, doctor at Wittenberg, housewife, Catherine Luther, doctress, and whatever else she may be. Because he married somebody that poured her heart not into her own needs. Once she found her
husband, once her need, her initial need to be safe and secure was met, she poured her life into Luther and the church and actually buried her. In their 20 years of marriage, they had 6 kids. 2 of them passed away. And then Luther died, and he told her to sell the cloister and to sell everything so you can have money to live. And she wasn't going to do it because it was not going to help others. So she kept the place, and then war came twice, and she had to leave the second time. And when she came back, everything was demolished and gone, and she had nothing. And she was on a wagon and fell off and died in a ditch. Wow. Why do we get married? I mean, seriously. I can go back and say, this is the one for me. Sonia and I had a long talk. I told the Lord in a shower once, Lord, if you want me in ministry, I need a wife. That's just the way it is. I need a wife. So as pious as the idea is, as reasonable as the idea sounds, at least initially, and most of us, we say, why do I want to be married? She's gorgeous. She's the one I want. I want to walk around with her on my elbow. She's going to meet my needs. He's going to secure me. He's got what it takes. Have you seen this guy? Why do we get married? Initially, it's because we want to be happy. We want to be secure. We want. Why do we get married to the Lord? Oh boy, sure jumped a big heap there, didn't we? you know you are in Christ married to the Lord. Last week, or maybe the week before, I mentioned Colossians 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality and impurity and those things. I want to try to do this so that we're not looking at these things like we're looking at a list of do's and don'ts. I want us to be able to paint a picture, if we can, of marriage, of what it is to please the person that we are married to. Men, it's a little bit more difficult for you and me. We're not as relational as women. We're not involved with our hearts as much as women are. We don't want to be connected, especially to another guy in that way. But you got to step back from this. And I'm going to use a term that maybe some of you have heard, but I want to spell it out just a little bit. Please do not take this as a negative thing. This is going to help us bond with our Christ. Have you ever heard the term spiritual adultery? Where we are doing things, and that's what Paul was speaking to here. He says, therefore, put to death those earthly things, because you're married to somebody else. You are in somebody else. He has given you his life and his all, and you are not your own. You are bought with a price. It's the picture of marriage. Once we do that, we're not of the earth. We're not of our flesh. We're not of those things. In someplace else, Paul wrote this. By the way, Martin Luther, he really learned. He said, let the wife make the husband glad to come home, and let him make her sorry to see him leave. This is what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with the sexually immoral people. Don't associate with them? Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of the world, or the greedy or swindlers or adulterers, since then you would have to leave the world, he's saying. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who calls himself a brother or a sister. if they are guilty of sexual immorality or greed or idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Now, please again bear with me, because what you and I want to do is say, Paul, how dare you talk to me like that? Don't give me a list of do's and don'ts. It's hard enough. But that's not what Paul's doing. Remember, we just learned in Colossians, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. He's not talking about a list of do's and don'ts. He's talking about you are bound to somebody else spiritually. You are somebody else's. And so the world is the world's. They still belong to their father. But Christians belong to somebody else. And so when I say I'm married to my Christ, I belong to my Lord, and I give my body to somebody else, I'm committing spiritual adultery. When I lie and steal and do those things that do not please Jesus Christ, the husband of the church, I am setting myself up as what Paul even says here, an idolater and adulterer. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. He is not talking about the flesh. He is not talking about somebody who has been married to somebody else. He is talking about the spiritual relationship we as a church and people have with Christ. And whenever we step out of this, Paul says, I'm jealous for you to get back on track because you're committing an adulterer relationship against our husband. It's like us to skip over things that have been written plainly and yet not ask the Spirit, Lord, what do you mean by this? And he says, don't you realize I am your husband? Now, what happens in a marriage? After the, what do they call it, the 7-year inch? Who knows if it's 7 years or 3 years or 7 weeks or 7 days. We get over, Martin Luther says he woke up the first morning and there was pigtails right next to him at 42 years old. And that's just the pigtails. And everything, his whole life changed. You know, Paul says that when we're married, we want to please our husband or we want to please our wife. That's not a bad thing. But the point is that we can take, if we're not careful, our eyes off the most important relationship we have, and that's Christ. And we say, Lord, this isn't pleasing me anymore. I want to do this, or I want to do this. We are the body of Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Even in communion, it says that when if we're not right with the Lord and right with the body of Christ, and then we eat this cup, and we drink this cup and eat this bread, then we're not right with our husband in heaven, the church's husband in heaven. Because this relationship is much more important than the one I have here. And it has to grow. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. If we're living here, we cannot please the Lord. But what happens, just as it is in a marriage, when we get into this relationship, we have to learn what this is. And we sometimes it's a wake-up call. Man, I didn't know it cost me that. I didn't know it meant that. It means this. Time to choose. Remember what Jesus said again? I think I've already used this, but is it John chapter 6, I'm thinking, when he said, eat of the bread and drink of the cup, and many went away because they didn't realize, wait a minute, wait,
I don't understand that. And they weren't ready to stick around and try to find out what it meant.
That we're married to our Lord. Husbands, in the church, spiritually, is a hard thing to understand. And yet, that's where it is. That's what it is.
So to please the Lord, and to find out what to please the Lord, find out what it is to please the Lord, as we'll find out, is our gift to God. Now, in the last several weeks, we've talked about God's gift to you. What Jesus Christ is to you. Not was, not will be, unless you're outside of Christ, is. He is your sufficiency. He's your security. He's your hope. He's your joy. He is everything you need. Now, we might not understand that as young married people. Young in Christ. But he is. He is that. So then we take that and we say, okay, what is my gift to the world? It's Christ, helping them to understand Christ. What is my gift to myself? Get off my back. Stop with the do's and don'ts and focus on a relationship. Lord, I understand this doesn't please you. I want to please you. Help me find out what that is. I want to know. That's my gift to myself. Get off my own back. Stop with the do's and don'ts. And find out what it is to please the Lord. And then your gift to your brother. Get off your brother's back. And help him or her understand this relationship. But now what is your gift to God? It's all summed up in these texts that we're going to read. In Ephesians 5, 25 through 32, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. This is why the marriage is a picture of the spiritual relationship with Christ. Christ did, God ordained the marriage as a picture of the church and Christ. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So, Katharina, your needs are met. I mean, they're sufficient. And Katharina gets right into loving her husband and right into ministry, remembering that love has nothing to do with a feeling. How do I feel today? It has to do with, I am going to love this person. And so Christ has proven his love for us. And so he says, Paul says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a mystery. This is the reality of heaven. This is God's order, that the marriage is to portray this relationship with Christ. And we wouldn't go out on our wife or on our husband or commit those things that are not biblical, because I love the husband. I love the husband of the church. This mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. And so we may not understand it when we first come to him, but more and more it grows in him. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the people. Now, it's really good that when you're going through a book, and we should read a complete book several times. Then we should go back and study it. And what we do is, when we read through several times and then we start to study, we get to this portion of pleasing God, and then we're reminded that we're in this relationship like a husband and wife, and my mind goes back to love that Paul first introduced in the first chapter. Do you realize that you married the church, or are married with the church? You are married Christ with the church? Look at the introduction here, that Paul gives these Colossians to the ones that they are in relationship with Christ with. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith, your connection, your marriage to Jesus Christ, and of the love you have for God's people, the church. So all of a sudden, Paul is taking you back to this relationship in the church, married to the husband. We fell in love with Christ. We didn't understand him all. We fell in love with the church. And Paul goes on now. He's going to go on and teach us with whom we fell in love with. Remember, that's chapter 1 and 2, the sufficiency of Christ. And then the love of God, to not love the world or anything of the world, and to love the church and how to treat people. And that's where we're at today. Because see, when I'm in relationship with God the Father, he's going to say, okay, this is how I want you to treat your family. This is how I want you to treat them. And so he goes on. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continue to ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may walk worthy in a manner worthy of the Lord. And there it is, to please my husband, to please the husband of the church in every way, bearing good fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of grace. Now, we can get to our text. Because, look, think about this. Paul, he doesn't go into any kind of expounding the text. He doesn't tell you how to love and what you should do. And husbands, you know, let's face it, we need books on how to love our wife. We need to get to know her and what her needs are and what this relationship really is and why it's vice versa. But he's simply saying, here's what it is to please the Lord. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. That word fitting is as it relates to how Jesus is, as it relates to your relationship with him, as it is to belong in that place. It belongs in that place that the wives submit to the husbands. We're not talking about discussing and working through matters and making decisions. We're talking about in order, so that when things come down, the husband is finally responsible to God for the final solution. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Love your wives. And that is a whole encompassing idea that you can't even do in one sermon. And yet Paul is saying, do this. Children, obey your parents and everything. For this, there it is, pleases the Lord. All of these things are pleasing the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged and they don't follow the Lord. So this relationship is opening up to please. This is our gift to God, to please the Lord and to find out what it is. And that's why Paul at the beginning in chapter 1 says, we pray that you will be filled with the knowledge of the will of God, so that we can understand this relationship. Because let's face it, when we first come in, we don't have all the facts, and nor do we even like them. Bondservants, obeying everything, those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart. There it is again, fearing the Lord. In other words, there's my God, and I am concerned about what he thinks. I want to please him. I do not want to make him angry with me. And then, of course, we're going to jump down to 4:1, because it goes with the bondservants. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you have, there it is again, the master in heaven, pleasing the master in heaven. And so we are in a relationship with him, and that's why he's giving us basically a bullet point, that you're in relationship with him, so treat your husbands right, treat your wives right, treat your children right. By the way, those of you who, you don't have slaves, right? But you have people who work for you, and they may feel like slaves sometimes. And some of us may feel like masters sometimes.
And so Paul puts us in our place and says, if you please him, you can guarantee that you're going to treat your people right, and vice versa. And this is what it is to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever you do, there's that whole caveat. He leaves nothing out. So you get married, 7 years down the road, things are getting a little twitchy, a little difficult. You're trying to work through some things, and you say, in that thing, I'm bowing out. I don't care what you want. And then you start parting ways. And the Lord is saying, in everything, find out what it is to please the Lord, because then there's no separation of the ways. Well, Lord, I don't understand that. Lord, I don't get that. Lord, I want this fleshly thing. I want to do it. And he's saying, you're going to break relationship. Don't come in here and take communion when you're breaking relationship, when you're in the wrong, because you're not in unity with Christ or with the body when we're fulfilling those things that we continually want to do in the flesh. Remember, if we're in the flesh, we cannot please. We cannot gift things to the husband. Remember what it said. It was said to Saul the king, to obey is better than sacrifice. Not because he wants to make sure you're doing all the do's and not doing all the don'ts, but it's because he's a righteous God and you've joined yourself to him. But then he says, but the wrongdoer, well, first of all, he says you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. We live in his household. We live in his foundation. We live in his laws and his loving ways in that relationship, and you have reward. But wrongdoers, and he is talking to the church. He is talking to anybody who calls himself a brother or a sister. Yes, I'm a Christian, but I want to do this. He's saying, this is, by the way, this is on earth. Because remember, Jesus said in verse 25, but the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. This, what this is saying is, Christ has paid it on the cross. We're all going to get to heaven if you're in him. But if we're continuing in some kind of sin or some kind of issue, this is his law of retribution. It is a law of sowing and reaping. It has to happen. He has to pay me back for my ongoing sin. Please hear me. We're talking about consequences. We're talking about sowing in this flesh, especially being a brother and a sister, and I continue to want to do something wrong. We will. He has to. This is the part. This is one of those verses I wish Paul would have just left out of Colossians. We were going good here, Paul. I want to please the Lord. But then he warns me. He is warning me because I'm up against it with the flesh. It's about consequences. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you have a master in heaven continually. And then he jumps, continual, steadfast in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. This is very, very helpful. Because if I'm in prayer with my Lord, the Holy Spirit is going to use the word that I have been listening to and reading. He's going to use it to convict me to stay in relationship with him. If I say, Lord, okay, I understand it. I hear from your spirit. I see from your word. I'm doing something wrong. I'm doing something in the flesh. And so I want to be right with you. And we make it right. That's being watchful. That's being watchful. And what's happening with the church is that they don't want to be watchful anymore. Not just for the signs. Not just for the Gogs and Magogs of the world and those kinds of things. But especially these things that are pleasing to my flesh. I would rather not talk about the Lord to the Lord about them. And the church is going down a very difficult path right now as we speak. I'm watchful. I'm guarded in my relationship with Jesus Christ and then to others. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word,
to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is now, which is how I ought to speak. Now, I know this seems to jump a little bit, but I want you to stay with us in the same kind of thinking, okay? What is Paul talking about himself here for now? Well, he's not. He's talking about the Word. He's talking about God's ministry on earth. He's talking about the plan and God's work on earth and us, the church, joining in that. And so he's saying, watchful, be careful in this, thanking him for the goodness and the graces and all those things. And then he says, now pray for the Word. Pray for the seed. Pray for the ministry as we do every morning. And I hope that you pray at your homes. We are in watchfulness for the ministry. I hope that you pray for me. I'm not trying to be self-centered here. I need it. You may know how much. I'm telling you how much. And Gary, and anybody else, the guys with the youth, and the ladies with the youth, and other ministry. Bob and evangelism. We need, in fact, we covet your prayers. We need them. And really, to me, this is a wonderful way to just put a capstone on the relationships with everybody in the body and Christ and our family. And then all of a sudden, we just throw ministry up there and say, okay, Lord, now you can get all done what you need to get done. Because each one here has said, this one is first. This relationship is first. I'm going to have communion with my Lord with an undaunted conscience. I am going to have communion with him no matter what or who the cost is. This is first. And by the way, if we're in that and relationship and you're married to a Christian, that's going to come along. Your relationship will come along. We know that by experience. The Lord is good. He is faithful. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Stop just for a second. Best use of the time means that, going back to the gospel issue again, that we're only here for a time, working this kind of a relationship for a time. When you and I on this side of the millennium are changed and we go into the millennium, the relationship with Christ doesn't change. He will be our king, though, by the way, an earthly king there. So it will change. Our work will change. But the relationship is final. It's done. There is no flesh. There's no temptation. So he says, making the best use of this time, focus in wisdom. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So in other texts, Paul says, accordingly, live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what it is to please the Lord, or what pleases the Lord. I was, just for a real quick example, I was in a time in the church several years ago, probably 10 years ago now, I was thinking about the issue of tithing. It's very clear in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, we've taught it here before, that there is no such thing as a tithe to the church. There's no demand on you to give a tithe. Nowhere in the New Testament. Paul says, give according to what you have. Okay? Well, that's free giving. But people will say, where do I start? How much do I know? Well, we know what pleased the Lord in the Old Testament. I'm not saying even start or finish there. But what I am saying is, he said of his people, this pleases me. So it's a place to start. Baptism. Does baptism save us? Baptism doesn't save us. But Jesus said, I command you to be baptized. He says, if you love me, there's that word again. And when you want to please me, be baptized. Keep my commandments. And so we go get baptized. It doesn't save us, but it pleases Jesus Christ. It pleases me to walk and talk humbly before you, even when I don't feel like it. It pleases him, as hard as it is. It pleases him. And he goes on, do not be conformed with this world, but you be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to discern what is good. And there's the word again, pleasing and perfect will of God. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in fleshly civilian affairs, the things that don't matter, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. And so we'll quit with that. But I want to suggest this. I remember being in the Air Force for 22 years. And when I got up, I put my uniform on, and I made sure that you could almost cut your fingers on the sleeves, and things were starched, and my shoes were shined. Did I like doing that stuff? My wife says I like to iron. That's not the truth. I will iron. But I did those because that's what's commanded of me. That's what my boss demanded of me. And so I tried to do those things. I don't remember getting a letter for having a bad uniform, but I got a letter before. And then he threw it away as soon as we talked. I find out what it is to commit to please him. When you get that marriage certificate, believe it or not, it is a command for you to find out what it is to please your wife or your husband. But more than this, there's a command to please the commander of the army of the Lord. It may be helpful to step into that idea sometimes that I'm in a war. I can feel the spiritual battle between the things that are pulling me, the person that's pulling me, those things that are wrong that my flesh wants to do, or I can go this way. A lot of times this is the quieter voice because he wants obedience. He's not going to give us a list of don't do this and don't do that. He's going to say, find out what it is to please me as our husband in heaven. Men, again, sometimes it's hard to picture Christ as our husband. It's best to look at it like this. It's a spiritual sense of that we are a body of Christ trying to please together our husband. And when somebody takes a member of the body and sins, we're breaking up the body a little bit. So keep it in that idea that communion there is more important than the things that our flesh wants to remind us, pleases our flesh. Lord, we thank you for even these few words to try to understand such a deep and important relationship that here Paul is trying to put he is putting his life on the line, and he's putting his words where his life is. He's showing by his example that he was sold out to the church's husband. Lord, every one of us is in a different place. There's some new believers, there's some old believers, and yet here we are trying to make the best of the time that we have. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to strengthen us in our inner man so that more than anything or anybody, we can please you and rest assured that our reward is in heaven and we will be right with everybody else if we do that. In Jesus' name.